Listen to what David says when he heard about how God's anointed man, the man who had fallen, you know, years before that, and that the same man who was trying to kill him for no reason, how that man had gone down defeat before his enemies. Listen to what David says. 2 Samuel 1:17-27. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy places, the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon your fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love was to me wonderful, passing love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? Now see, it's easy to adopt a hard and callous attitude towards those who have fallen or gotten deceived. And while I'm not suggesting that we compromise with them in any way, or stay in fellowship with them, or in any way, anything like that, when somebody has departed from the faith, and you know they were a real Christian at one time, I do think there should be a grieving in our hearts because the enemy has won a victory. So you look at the attitude towards Saul, the man who was once a servant of God, but who fell away due to various things, and eventually he went down to defeat in the hands of Satan. And you see that attitude is, David cared about God's name. Saul was once God's servant. Saul was God's anointed man. Saul was the leader of Israel. And he went down to defeat. And whatever personal problems there was between Saul and David, whatever David's sin was before God, David had this thing in him where that was God's name was going down with Saul. So you can look at the Sauls of our day, whether they're ministries or your personal friends, people you walked with, whatever. You can look at all these Sauls and say, that old boy deserved to die. You know, he disobeyed God. He rebelled against the divine order of the priesthood. He tried to kill a righteous fellow Hebrew who did nothing but love him and serve him. And in the end, he went into witchcraft, all those evil things, no faith. But that wasn't David's attitude. Because David was a man after God's heart. He was always looking for a way to please God and to exalt God's glory. So even though Saul deserved everything he got, there's a bigger picture to look at than just the divine judgment coming on a person who deserves it. Not that they shouldn't deserve it, not that we shouldn't side with God when he judges them. Say that you're righteous and true, God. That's not what I'm saying. But when God has to do that to somebody, there's a bigger picture to see there, and that is God's name is being dragged to the mud. His honor is being sullied. Regardless of what went on between God and Saul, David, the only thing the surrounding nations knew was that Saul was God's man. Saul was a man God handpicked to lead his people and his army. Saul was God's anointed, and God's anointed had gone down in defeat to Satan's people. And David had no desire when he found out what happened to Saul. He had no desire to go up to the rooftop and shout before the whole world that God had finally vindicated him. See, he could have said, oh yes, God has vindicated me. That rotten Saul who chased me for no reason, chased me over Israel for years. God finally killed him. Finally God's due and vindicated me. No, that wasn't on David's heart at all. He wasn't interested in his own vindication. He was interested in God's vindication. He tore his clothes, he wept, and he cried, oh, tell it not in Gath, publish it not among the Philistines. Don't announce such a horrible defeat of God's army to the unclean, to the enemies of God, to the demons of hell. Don't broadcast the news that God's army has fled before the enemy, that they're fleeing his cities, that his anointed has been slain. That's such a black mark on God's name, and God's honor, the God of Israel. Okay, and I see a lot of people exposing error and exposing fallen, but I don't hear a lot of that kind of an attitude there. You know, I feel kind of a hardness and a kind of a just a hardness there, and not seeing a bigger picture. I'm not calling on people to pity the people who fell. I'm not calling for pity and compromise and not expose them and not all that kind of stuff. But I'm saying there's a bigger picture there. If you're concerned with God's glory, you can see what happens when an anointed man of God goes down. It's not that he just gets what he deserves when God judges him. The name of God has been taken down. The glory of God has been taken down. There needs to be somebody who stands up in his place and wins. For every person who goes down to defeat, there must be somebody who stands up and wins. You have to separate from people who turn away. You have to separate from, sometimes God, a lot of times, God tells you must have to expose their doctrines, expose their error to protect the rest of the body. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do all those things. I'm not saying we should pity them. But there is a bigger picture, like I'm trying to say. And some people don't feel this motive coming forth. I think it's a sort of a hard motive. And, they're not getting a bigger picture. When a brother falls, regardless of whether or not God eventually judges him and gives him his just reward, what he deserves, there's still that bigger picture. When someone's been raised up by the Spirit, they've been anointed by the Spirit to go into battle against Satan's armies, and then they end up falling and being defeated by those armies, there should be a weeping in our spirits for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Because once again, his testimony is being marred. Once again, his name, his honor, has been dragged to the mud. Once again, his anointed servant has gone down in defeat in the face of a powerful and seductive enemy. The nations, they don't have any idea what goes on between a Christian and his God. They don't know what goes on between us and God, all the things that transpire, all the work God does in our lives and all these things. All they can see is the servants of Satan are more dedicated to Satan than God's servants are dedicated to God. And in the end, it's God's people who go down. Who'd be tempted, they fall and they end up in adultery and fornication, going all these things, taking ministry, stealing the money and run away with the church secretary and all this. They see that Satan's enemies, Satan's people, are much more dedicated and faithful to him than God's people are to him. And in one sense, you can say, look, what's church history but the failure of God's anointed men? This is what David said, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet lights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your head, upon your apparel. Yeah, I could say the same thing about many of the men of God raised up and anointed down through church history, down through the centuries. You can start with Martin Luther, 1500s. I was a man who was willing to obey the Spirit. He saw something there God gave him, and he ran with it. He yielded to it, and God used him to bring back the doctrine of justification by faith instead of that Romish trash that everybody was locked into. But Luther stopped short of what God called him to do. He stopped way short. And he ended up mixing all kinds of Romish doctrines with the Reformation. It's 200 or so years later, God found a couple of brothers who were willing to yield. They were willing to go further than Luther, named the Wesley brothers. And they began to restore the message of holiness and sanctification through those two brothers. Not that they didn't fall away, but they stopped at a certain place. And there was the Wesley denominational church. The Wesley, all denominations came out of the Wesley church. 60 years later, you find God comes on the scene. He raises up other vessels like William J. Seymour, Charles Parnham, and other people who are around on Azusa Street. They're willing to go even further than the Wesley brothers and Martin Luther. And so God uses them. And through them, he pours out the Holy Spirit, restores the gifts, some of the gifts that were put away, and all the cessationists say, we no longer have the gift, all these gifts, they don't operate now since the Bible's been written, all that kind of garbage. Okay, but many things happened to those people. A lot of them went off. They created denominations. They went off into errors, different things. But they started out anointed. They started out serving God. They started out wanting to do God's will, wanting to further his kingdom, wanting to defeat the enemy. 45 years more goes by. In the early 60s, you got people, God raising up healing ministries. You got God raising up deliverance ministries who were willing to go even further than these people were. Okay, and many of those deliverance ministries later on went off into error. The healing ministries went off into air, started building their own kingdom, but that doesn't mean they were all fake. They were, God raised them up. He gave them anointing, he gave them ministry, he gave them a call. And they blew it. They blew it because of different things in their lives. How have the mighty fallen? You could say that about so many people down through church history. How have the mighty fallen? All these men God raised up in the beginning, they're anointed, committed, they're all humble, they all had desire to honor God, defeat the enemy, but somewhere along the way, people start the race, but they don't always finish it. Somewhere along the way, things came in, and they either stopped short of the thing God really had them to do, or they fell away, or they started the denomination, or they got some kind of deception or something. But like I said, just because they fell away, or they fell short, or they got deceived, that doesn't mean they were never anointed. They were anointed, and while they were anointed, while they were walking that anointing, they clothed the church in scarlet, and they clothed the church in gold, and gave them clean apparel. Spiritually speaking, God used them and worked through them to restore many of the things that the church had lost from the first century. By the fifth century, the glory of the first century church was gone. And God used many of these people who started out with anointing, with a call, with a message, with a word, with something. And he used them to clothe the church. And then they all went off on something. We'll go off on something. Building their own kingdom or some kind of deception. They just stand there and whatever God gave them became the hushtan. They wouldn't go any further. They thought that was it. Things like that. So not only must we have the kind of attitude that King David did when we hear someone has fallen or someone we know goes away, turns around, leaves a call. We have to also try very carefully not to end up like those kinds of people too, right? I mean, God set aside Saul because he failed in three or four basic ways, right? The first way he failed was that instead of building God's kingdom and being concerned primarily for God's glory, like King David was, Saul began to build his own kingdom. He started off well when God called him as a humble man. So humble, in fact, that the anointing of God could be poured on him. God doesn't pour the anointing on proud men. So he was humble enough at that point, God could pour his anointing on him. And when Samuel came and told Saul that God was going to make him king, you know, his response was, who, me? Well, my father's house is the least of all the Israel, and I'm the least of my father's house. That was his attitude, okay? He started out well. Because after he was anointed, he ran into some of the prophets of Israel, and the Spirit of God came on him. He began to prophesy like they were. And the Scripture said he has a new man. He got a new heart. God changed him into another man and all that kind of stuff. That's a type of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there. That's the type of being born again, being called by God, and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being anointed. So Saul experienced mighty things. He became a new man. But that wasn't enough. Even being baptized in the Spirit's not enough. And having the gift ain't enough. He had to then go on and walk in obedience, perfect obedience, to the will of God. Which is what he failed to do. And the same is true of us. We can be born again. We can be filled with the Spirit. We get all kinds of knowledge, end time revelation. We have it all together, doctrinally. But, well, I mean, we can have an anointing. We can go forth in battle. We can be a strong Christian and defeat God's enemies everywhere you turn. But you got to continue to walk in obedience. And you got to continue to be humble and teachable. Or else, sooner or later, have been set aside. Saul started out well. The anointing of God was upon him. You know, he tore up that oxen yoke, he split the oxen in half, and he sent his soldiers out into battle saying, let us go forth against the enemy, you know. And he went forth, and he slew God's enemies. He wrought great victories in Israel. The people of Israel rallied behind him. The hand of God was upon him. And if he would just continue to be humble and obedient, things went fine for him. He didn't. And after a while, we start building Saul's name and Saul's kingdom. One of the mistakes he made was he lost the respect of his soldiers and the people because of his own pride, his own kingdom building. When he went into battle before the Lord told him to go into battle, he lost that battle. And by the time it was over, there was only 600 men left. And at that point, God anointed Jonathan, because Jonathan was walking closer to God than Saul at that time. And Jonathan said, hey, let's go up. And if they say one thing, we'll stand here and hold our peace. If they say another thing, we're going to go up and fight them. Just a few of us. God will give us the victory. He can win the victory by many or by few. You know. So God came upon Jonathan. The anointing came upon Jonathan. He had the courage that Saul lost. And of course, he went out there. Him and the armor bearer went out there. And the Philistine said, come on up here. We'll take care of you. They went up there. They started killing the Philistines right and left. And the Philistines started running. And at that point, you know, Saul takes his 600 men. And he goes up there and joins the battle. He's all puffed up with his chest sticking out. He says, ah, we had them on the run, man. Don't stop. I command you to keep chasing them and kill them until they're all the way out of Israel. And he says, if anybody dares stop and eat, drink anything until all these people are chased out of Israel, I'm going to kill them. I'm making a vow. Okay, so Jonathan didn't hear that oath. And him and his men are, you know, he's traveling through the forest, and he gets hungry, and he finds some honey, so he eats. And it's told later on that Jonathan broke Saul's oath. He ate some honey, and Saul commands Jonathan to be brought before him. He's going to kill him. He's going to kill his own son just to keep that oath because he's so proud. He's called his name and keep his name. And at that point, all the people turn on him and say, hey, no, we will not allow you to kill Jonathan. He's fought better than you have today. To that point, Saul lost the respect of God's people through his pride and his desire to glorify his own name. And I'll tell you what you got. That Saul is kind of a picture of, really, he's a picture of the leaders of today's religious system. They just drive and drive and drive God's people. You know, you go to church and the first thing they tell you is, you're responsible, save the world. Go out, save souls. And so they drive God's people. They drive God's people in that kind of battle. Save souls, save souls, save souls. They don't give them a chance to drink or refresh themselves. They don't teach them any deeper truths. They don't teach them about the plan of God, what's going on with God's plan. They don't teach them about spirits, how to war against spirits, nothing. Just go out and save souls. Drive them, drive them, drive them. And it's all for their own glory, to build their own kingdom, to build their own denomination, get the money coming in, get bodies in the pew, and with some money in their pockets. That's what Saul had in his mind. Driving God's people, not caring about God's will for them, just driving God's people to build his own kingdom. A third mistake he made was he failed to move in God's divine order, because at that time, it was a king. The king was separate from the priest, and the priest was the one that heard from God. The priest was the one that sacrificed to God, got God's mind, got God's wisdom. The king was the ruler, and he was the warrior. He went out and fought God's battles, but it was the priest who heard the word of the Lord. We come against this battle here, and Samuel told him to wait. He was going to come down and give him the word of the Lord, and Samuel was delayed. Paul got scared to death. Saul got scared to death because he was outnumbered by the Philistines greatly. And so he wouldn't wait for Samuel. He put on a priest's garment, went out and did a sacrifice, and tried to get the word of the Lord for himself. But that wasn't in Saul's place. He was a king. He was a warrior. You know, he wasn't supposed to function as a priest. Samuel was the prophet. Samuel was the one who was supposed to hear from God and tell him what God wanted. You know, so Saul lost his anointing. He lost his leadership right there. And his next big mistake was failing in perfect obedience. Because God told him to go into battle and kill all the Amalekites. All of them. Men, women, children, cattle. Everything was to be slain. And God called him to perfect obedience. Saul didn't obey perfectly. He killed the men and women and children, but the people began to work on it. The people wanted to save the sacrifices to eat and make to the Lord. He listened to the people. Saw how nice these sheep were. They're nice and fat and good for food and good for sacrifice. Saved the cattle and the sheep in order to sacrifice to God. And of course, you know the story. Samuel comes along and says, you know, God wants obedience, not sacrifice. And that's when Saul actually lost the kingdom. The kingdom was rent from him right then. So it's one thing to, when we don't know God's will, we're a little confused, we can't get the word of the Lord on something, and we just plug along and we miss God, run behind God, disobey. That's one thing. But when God's spoken to us, when we've heard his word, we know what he wants. And then we don't do it. We choose to do something else because we want to do something else, or we think our way is better. Our logic tells us, no, this is a better way. That's rebellion. That's deliberate, open rebellion. And God doesn't treat that very nicely. So these are just a few of the things. I wanted to do a deep study, and I just throw a few things out here. You know, seeking our own glory instead of God's glory, building our own kingdom instead of putting God's kingdom first, pushing God's people around. If you have any kind of authority, if you have any kind of spiritual authority over people, or you're leading people or guiding people or helping people, and you start pushing them around to do your will in order to build your kingdom, you know, following what you want, those kinds of things. You can't do that in a family. A husband can do that to a wife. Parents can do that to their children, be ungodly in that way. Walking open rebellion, you know what God wants, you still won't do it because you don't want it, you want something else. Taking on responsibilities that aren't our own, you know, reaching out and doing things that are not for us to do, trying to be something God hasn't called us to be or anointed us to be. All these kinds of things that can ruin us and cause God to set us aside and bring in somebody right behind us who's more worthy to fight the battles, to fight the Lord's battles. See, God's raising up an army in this hour. He's not playing games. God is raising up an army in this hour who are going to walk in absolute obedience to him. He's raising up an army right now who will be more dedicated to him than the servants of the enemy are dedicated to Satan. He's raising up an army today who will seek his glory first, who will seek ways to please him, not themselves, not even their family, but him first. And he'll be seeking to bring honor to his name. Everything is focused on God's name, God's honor, pleasing him, doing what he wants, bringing glory to him. Part of that's defeating the enemy. It brings God glory when we defeat the enemy, when we get victory. It dishonors his name and drags it through the mud when we are defeated and the devil defeats us. Okay, he's raising up an army who has that kind of tenacity and that kind of iron and that kind of determination not to fail. That's the kind of people he wants right now. And they're willing to do anything and go anywhere and give up anything, and give up anybody, including family members, jobs, careers, houses, lands, anything, in order to be that victorious army that's going to stand up finally and succeed where everybody else has failed. There has to be somebody at the end who goes all the way to victory. So God's raised up a people right now who are not only going to start the race and get in this battle, they're going to finish it and they're going to win. They're going to learn how to defeat Satan and his demons today and all the little skirmishes and little battles and daily things we go through, we have to face and overcome. So we're going to be prepared to defeat the host of Satan on that great day of battle, which is coming. And personally, I don't want to be one of those who goes down in defeat. I don't want to have sitting on my dead corpse and remember how I start off well, or mourn for me and say, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How has the mighty fallen? How has Brother Daniel fallen? I don't want that. I want to be one that goes on to victory and brings honor and glory to God's name. It brings honor and glory to God's name. I want to beat the enemy. Beat him and beat him and beat him until he's beat forever. And that's the kind of tenacity and the attitude we got to have if you want to win. Because anything else, you're going to trade for it. You're going to trade something for that. Okay? So that was my burden. It's David's attitude was not only he's such a serious warrior, and he's ready to kill anybody to do anything for God, for God's honor, for God's name, for God's glory. But when people get on defeat, when God's people, I'm not talking about fake ministers, people never saved, just religious people. I'm talking about true Christians who were once anointed, who were once raised up, who once walked with God, who once stood with us in battle. When those kinds of people fall, the heart is crying, oh God, how are the mighty fallen? Your name's going down again. Where are the people who win? Where are the people who are going to go through all the way to victory? Amen? Okay, so that was sort of what was on my heart last night and today. And I didn't have a whole lot because we've been kind of busy with Brian and those guys today, this week. So that was about it. So it's not very long tonight, I'm sorry. Okay, but that's part of what, you know, I had, just like a little exhortation. Ask God to give you that tenacity and that boldness, that steel, determination. I'm not going to lose. I'm not going to be one of those who you can stand over my corpse and say, how have the mighty fallen? How has this guy fallen? Amen? Okay. Does anybody have anything you'd like to share, Ed? Thanks, Jim. Thanks, Sissy. Okay. Okay. Nobody. Alrighty, so I guess that's about it then. If nobody has anything, it'll be an early night tonight. Next week, we're going to be singing in some special songs. There's a couple songs I haven't sung for you guys that require two parts. One person just can't sing them. So I'm going to teach these guys how to sing the second part. Next week, we're going to sing a couple songs, two-parter songs for you. Okay? that'll be interesting. Three mules singing.
Comedy night,
okay. So look forward to that. And if anybody else don't have anything, we'll shut her down for the evening.
Last call.
Sissy, you'll be gone next week. Okay, that's fine. No problem. Sure will. Keep us in your prayer and travel. No problem. Okay. All right, guys, thanks for coming. And appreciate Joey and Brian and Sharon. And we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.